You're listening to podcast audio from Radiant Church, located in Bay City, Michigan. For more information on Radiant Church, you can check us out on www.radiantbc.com or follow us on social media at Radiant Bay City.
Well, on this beautiful Sunday morning, hey, if you're new with us, welcome. My name is Marco, and I am the lead pastor of Radiant Church. Thank you so much for worshiping with us this weekend. If you're watching online, thank you so much. Make sure you share some of this content on your newsfeed. Help us to get the word out. You guys, I want to just give a quick shout out to Pastor John Zondervan last week. Didn't he do an amazing job? Yes. So grateful for him and helping me get a weekend off to be with my family. I love Pastor John, love the work that God is doing in him and through him, especially at his new church. Well, this morning, you guys, we are celebrating this month, I should actually say, the month of May, we are celebrating the halfway point of our For Future Generations Building campaign. We've reached the halfway point, and yeah, it's exciting times, and we're going to kind of lead our hearts towards Sunday, May 19th. I want you to write that down or highlight that in your calendar. Sunday, May 19th, we're going to gather together, and each week during this three-week series, I'm going to take some time to recast the vision of For Future Generations and what God is building in and through us, among us, the good work that he's called us to do here at Radiant Church. And then on Sunday, May 19th, we're going to celebrate God's faithfulness. We're going to have a time of all kinds of yummy goodies in our foyer area after both services. So we want you to stick around and celebrate with us. I'll give you an update on where we're at with things. And then also, we'll come with hearts that are prepared to give. And here's what I want to challenge you and I want you to pray about here in the next few weeks. On that day, Sunday, May 19th, the three things I'm going to ask of you. Number one, if you have already made a pledge to our building campaign, I would love for you to come with an extra gift towards that pledge in a way as a means to pay down some of that pledge for the rest of your time. So you're going to pay that down and bring an extra gift, okay? And I don't know, does any of you remember back in the day, like when you would put things on layaway? Come on, somebody. It's my people, right? I remember my folks, they went to Kmart and they put a Game Boy on layaway for me, right? Praise God for layaway. I remember one Christmas, this was like when leather was a big thing. Now, leather never goes out of style, but I remember my mom, she got me a leather coat, listen to this, and she put it on layaway at Wilson's Leather at Fashion Square Mall. Come on, someone, wow. Now, hey, Gen Z, if you don't know what a mall is, go ahead and just chat GPT that real quick, and you'll be able to figure out what a mall is. It's like an ancient dinosaur, sort of, but... So layaway, right, you pay it down, and I remember we would come into the mall, and my mom and my dad would make an extra payment, and I was that much closer to having a leather coat. And so on that Sunday, listen, if you've already made a pledge, I'm asking you, would you consider bringing an extra gift toward that pledge, not in addition, but toward that pledge to help pay it down? Number two, if you have not made a pledge, I'm asking you, would you prayerfully consider making a pledge for the remainder of our campaign, which is 12 months? Would you pray about that? Would you ask your spouse? Would you go home and have a conversation? Would you begin to pray and ask God, what would you give in addition to the tithe? Now, I've lived my entire Christian life with the belief that generosity starts after the tithe, and that's the way I've always lived. That's just me, but I think that's a conviction I hold for our church as well. The tithe belongs to the Lord, to his storehouse, but then afterwards is the offering, and that's between you and the Lord. And so you can go home and talk about that, begin to pray, ask God what he would have you give if you would prayerfully consider that. And then number three, for those of you, maybe you want to give a one-time donation, I want you to come in prepared to give on that day as well. And so May 19th is going to be a big, big celebration for us. Why are we doing this? Well, number one, we want to begin the second half of our building campaign with a lot of momentum. So first half, tons of momentum. We want to continue that to the very end, okay? And then number two, we want to celebrate God's faithfulness to this house, okay? We never want to take one of his victories for granted. We never want to take what he's doing as lightly. God, what God is doing here in our region is extraordinary, guys. And I was having a conversation with a longtime Radiant member just a few weeks ago, and he was just kind of talking to me about the growth that we've seen, and he was very encouraging, and then something struck me about what he said to me. I thought it was very interesting. He said this, and to think it's happening here in Bay City. And I was like, wow, so many people for so long have not believed that this could happen here. But on the other hand, so many people have been praying for a move of God in this region. And I think in this season, this is really important. Church, I think in this season, we're beginning to see the fruit of the people, of the prayers of God's people for the last several decades. Amen? We're beginning to see that here at Radiant Church. And we're honored. We're grateful. All glory goes to him. And so on May 19th, we're going to celebrate that. This will be before you every single week until then. Well, this morning, you guys, we are beginning a brand new message series in the book of Haggai. This is found in the Old Testament, and I know some of you are like, the book of who? The book of what? Haggai is one of those books in the Bible where not too many people are familiar with it, and yet this is a book that is just jam-packed with, incredibly relevant themes and topics for all of us here today. And so in the Bible, it's found in the Old Testament. And actually, if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and get that out and go to Haggai. And one of the easiest ways to find Haggai, I've discovered, is if you go to Matthew, right? Go to Matthew, go backwards three books. Because Haggai's a minor prophet. So you're just like, where in the world is Haggai? Where is that book, right? And so go to Matthew, flip backwards three books, and there you will find yourself in Haggai. We're going to look at that text in just a few more moments. But in this book, let me just give you the basic big idea. In this book, God uses a prophet by the name of Haggai to speak a message to the people of God, to the Jewish people, to rebuild the temple once again. Now, let me give you some context here. If you're unfamiliar with the Old Testament, if you're unfamiliar with the history of the Jewish people, if you don't know your history, listen, here's what it shows up to be as found in the pages of Scripture. We know that the children of Israel, the Jewish people, the descendants, of course, of Abraham, have a somewhat of a tumultuous relationship with God. And God, listen, brings upon them discipline and judgment and punishment, okay? Why? Well, because they have been a stiff-necked people. They have rebelled. They are in idolatry, okay? They have turned their backs on God. But one thing I want you to know, just theologically, so we can set our hearts and minds right as we begin this series, is that God never punishes his people. It's not a punitive measure. In other words, he's not just punishing them to punish them, okay? This is a way that God gets their attention so that he can win his people back to his heart, amen? And if you know your history, for the last 3,000 years, let me just say this. This is not in my notes, but I feel the need to stress this, especially in the climate we find ourselves in, especially in the rise of anti-Semitism, especially when the hatred of the Jew has come to the surface. It's always been there, by the way. But for 3,000 years, the people of Israel, the Jewish people, have been severely persecuted and oppressed. And whether it's Pharaoh in Egypt or Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, or Cyrus in Persia, or Tiberius, or Nero, or Titus in the Roman Empire, or even today with Hamas, Hezbollah, the Iranian regime, right? We see that the people of God have continually been attacked. And why is that all important? Well, let me just say this quickly here. The Bible says in Zechariah chapter 12, another prophet, that there will come a day when the nations of the world will surround Israel to what? Not to be friends with her, but to destroy her. And who will step in to rescue Israel? Jesus. He's the only hope that Israel has. And so this is very important. This is why we pray for the Jewish nation. This is why we pay attention to the news headlines when it comes to the Jewish people, because this has implications for the end times and for the return of Jesus. And so the Jews have had this tumultuous relationship with God. And during the book of Haggai, this is about 70 years, or about 70 years prior to this time, the temple had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. Now, let me tell you why this is important. This is important because for the Jewish people, I mean, the temple was everything for them. In the words of one theologian, it was the place where heaven and earth met. No temple, though, for the Jewish people meant no worship. No temple for the Jewish people meant no daily sacrifices. And no temple for the Jewish people meant no spirituality. So in some sense, the people of Israel during that time, there was a dryness there. There's no encounter. There's no interaction with God. And then Haggai, what? He steps onto the scene. Well, the year is now 520 BC. Babylonian Empire has crumbled. It's fallen. Who's in charge now? The Persians. And under King Cyrus, Cyrus of Persia, a remnant of Jews is allowed to go back to Judah to rebuild the temple once again. So here's what we're seeing. We're seeing that there's a remnant of people. Under Joshua, he's the high priest, and under Zerubbabel, an heir from the line of David, a group of exiles, they're returning to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and to rebuild their lives. This is a big deal. Now, all seems great, right? Like here's a remnant going back home to rebuild. Awesome, that sounds great. Well, all is not great, actually, okay? Here's what. The temple still lay in ruins, and it's been nearly two decades since they've returned to Judah from their Babylonian exile. So Haggai breaks onto the scene, right? And he says, you guys, come on. We got to do this thing. We got to finish the temple. We got to rebuild. The time is now. So if you have a Bible, I would love for you to open up to the book of Haggai, chapter 1. I want to begin this morning with just the first two verses in Scripture. We're going to take a moment to pray after that, and then we'll dive into the rest of our message. Haggai, chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1, here is what the word of the Lord says. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Verse number 2, this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, this is not God saying, notice what it says, church. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. The time has not come to rebuild the Lord's house. And on that note, let's take a moment, let's pray, and then we're going to dive into our message. Father in heaven, we love you, we thank you, we're so grateful for the work that we see you doing in and through this house. We're grateful for the miracles that you are doing among us. As Kendall testified today, Lord, that you set the captives free. You set the captives free of depression, of anxiety, of stress, Lord, of sickness and disease. And God, we're asking you to do the same this morning as we gather in your presence to hear your word. Open blind eyes, God. Would you soften our hardened hearts? Would you unlock deaf ears? For if we cannot hear you, Lord, it does us no good. Father, we want to be doers of the word and not just hearers only, as James tells us about. So come, Holy Spirit, and have your way in this house and speak through me mightily as I proclaim your word. We pray all of this in the mighty name of Jesus, and God's people said, amen, amen. Amen. You know what's amazing about being a parent in this season? I want to just tell you something that's been amazing for me, being a parent. Every time I ask my kids to do something for me, they respond this way. Yes, Father, I gladly submit to your rule and reign in our home. And I am more than happy to serve you and our family in this moment. Thank you, son. I love you. Thank you. You're laughing. I don't appreciate that. Because you know that's a lie. In my house, I don't know if it's like your house, but in my house, hey, Ezra, I want you to go do this. In a minute, Dad. I'll do it later. Not right now. I'll get to it at a later time. And so what happens? Our kids begin to make excuses. Now, in our household, we call this delayed obedience. Can I get a witness? Delayed obedience. And delayed obedience is one of those things as a parent that really gets under my skin. Oh, help me, Jesus, right? Because delayed obedience does this. It indicates there's no sense of urgency and there's no priority to completing the task at hand. Dad, I will do it when I get to it. A little bit later, I'm kind of busy right now, though. If you can see, I'm in the middle of a Lego construction project. And so I'll need about another 2 hours for this to be accomplished, Father. Not now, Mom, but later. You see, Haggai, listen, accuses the people of the same thing here. And did you notice that they make an excuse? And in verse number 2, they say, the time has not yet come to build the Lord's house. This is what they're saying. It's right behind me. You can see it. This is what the people of God had said. It's not yet time. In other words, Haggai, hey, I don't know if you noticed this, but we're kind of busy working on our homes and our own lives. So we'll just get to it later, okay? And before we judge the people of God, we have to admit that we do the same thing, don't we? In fact, some scholars have said that the panels that are mentioned, I believe, in the text, they had taken from the panels of the temple to put them in their own homes. And again, while we can point fingers at the people of God, we have to point the finger at ourselves because we often do the same thing. And let me just give you a few practical examples, okay? Maybe you're single, you're dating someone, and God just says to you, I want you to dump him, break up with him. And we say, not quite yet, God. I can change him. I know he said he believes in God, though. I know he doesn't go to church. I know he doesn't even resemble a Christian whatsoever, but he said he believes in God. Later on, I'll do it later on. How about this one? God says, hey, I want you to serve over here. I want you to begin this ministry. And we just say, you know what, God? It's a pretty busy life. I don't know if you have looked down from heaven on my schedule, but it's pretty packed. And I you know what? In fact, the first thing that I had to check off my list was church. I can't do church anymore because I'm so busy. What about this one? Maybe God says this, I want you to give this amount of money. And we say, no, whoa, that's too much. Inconvenient, no thank you. I need my money for myself and my reasons, and no thank you, right? It's a delayed obedience, or we're making excuses. I'll do it later, God, not right now. Just find somebody else, okay? God says this, hey, I want you to sell the car, sell the bike, sell the RV, sell the home. It's become a hindrance to you. I'm good. No. Here, God, I need that for at least one more year. And in a year, I will consider selling it. So just for now, hey, thank you. I've heard you, but not right now. Thank you. I love you, though. Just so you know, I love you. And we have this delayed obedience, right? Why do we do this, okay? Why do we do this? Well, here's why, and this is sort of the hard answer that we're not always looking for, but I think it's the hard answer, is that we're not always interested in doing God's will or his way, I should say. We're not actually that interested in obeying God and doing things his way. We'd rather do things our way and on our timeline. Amen. I want it now. I want it. I want you to do it now. I've asked now. Okay, so you're not doing it now, so I'm going to just make it happen myself. Well, she said I can't do it, but I'm going to do it anyway. He didn't give me permission, but I'm going to do it anyways. Thanks, God. I'll take it. From this point, I got it. I think that the heart behind this attitude is something like this. It's more convenient to have God do our will than for us to do God's will. I know that was going to sting. I knew it. It's more convenient to have God do our will than for us to do God's will. Listen, we want God to jump on our bandwagon, right? Like jump in on my plans. I've got a plan. I'm going somewhere. And I need you to jump. In other words, God, I need you to bless what I'm doing. And so we use God like a genie in a bottle, not as a sovereign God and Savior. American Christians tend to do this very, very often. I guess all Christians would do this at one point or the other. Because listen, the idea is this, church, and I'm not pointing any fingers because the fingers would come back at me anyways. We want God to bless us. Come on. I mean, I've never met someone who said, I don't want God to bless me. Like, that's weird, okay? Like, we want God to give us prosperity. We want God to give us the pay raise, right? We want God to give us the beautiful girl of our dreams, the beautiful boy of our dreams. We want God to give us the luxury home and whatever it is. God bless me. But, listen, we don't always want to obey him and do things his way. And so sometimes there's this idea of delayed obedience. I think there's a wider application here, though, church. The wider application has to do with the issue of misplaced priorities. Misplaced priorities. That's the name of my message this morning, and that's what I want to talk to you for the remainder of our time. Misplaced priorities. Let's continue in the book of Haggai in verse number 3. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. And then Haggai's going to ask a question. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while the house remains a ruin? While this house remains a ruin? And again, listen, the idea is that perhaps some of the Jewish people have used the panels from the temple and put them in their own homes. In other words, they have prioritized the building of their lives over the work of God in their lives. So we see they had preoccupied themselves in the building of their own lives and their own homes. And here's the kicker, though, you guys. Here's the kicker. It came at the expense of obeying God. So let me be clear, though, because I don't want anyone to walk out with a wrong theology. I want to be clear. God is not against you building your life. God is not against you building your career. God is not against you building your home, but when you do so to the exclusion of him, he has a problem with it. When you do so to the exclusion of him, there will be consequences. This is what Haggai is all about. In fact, we're Christians, so we believe that God should permeate every square inch of our existence, right? We're not Buddhists. We don't go to a mountain and sit on the edge of a mountain hoping to find God there because we have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us because we ourselves are the temple of God. Can I get an amen? Amen. And this is what this means, church. What this means is this, is listen, I don't have to search. I don't have to go to the Netherlands to find God. God resides right in me. So that what that means is this, is that God wants to permeate my job and my work and my career. God wants to take residence in my home. Come on, someone. God wants to take residence in all of my relationships. So we are not the people who have to separate from all these things to go and find God. No, no, no. That's bad theology. That is not Christian theology. We believe that God permeates us and we take the spirit of him into everything. But when we do so, when we try to build things on our own to the exclusion of obeying God, God has a problem with that. There will be consequences. This is what the book of Haggai truly encapsulates. One of my fears is that we have become so good at compartmentalizing our faith so much, listen, that we've grown very good, okay, myself included, we've grown very good at giving God our Sunday morning and giving God our, you know, Charles Spurgeon devotionals in the morning or C.S. Lewis devotions or whatever you read, okay? We just haven't done such a good job of giving him a life of obedience. So I'm not just talking about like, oh, you like pray more? Nah, maybe, but not really. Oh, like I should go to church more? Well, maybe, but not really. Let's continue on. Verse number 5. Notice Haggai's response. This is beautiful. He says, now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give a careful thought to your ways. Pause there for a second. Give careful thought to your ways. In the ESV, it translates it this way. Consider your ways. God doesn't say consider your Sunday morning. He doesn't say consider your Charles Spurgeon devotional. Is that the right one? Or should you buy C.S. Lewis? Or should you do something different? No, no, no. God says consider your ways in your life. Like the way that you live. Like everything else that takes over your life. Consider your ways. Like think about them. Like what are you doing though? Like how are you building your life? What are you prioritizing? Verse number 6. You have planted much, but harvested little. Here's the consequence. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Bummer. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Look at verse number 7 again. It's a repetition. Give careful thought to your ways. If you have a Bible, you can underline that. If you have a new version, YouVersion app, you can highlight that. Give careful thought to your ways. And here's a commandment from the Lord. Go up into the mountain and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. This is the idea or the issue of honoring God, that he might be pleased with us, says the Lord. He says this, you expected much, but see, it turned out to be a little. And what you thought, what you brought home, this is the sovereign Lord speaking. He says, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Do you see where the people of God have misplaced priorities? Misplaced priorities. They have built their lives to the exclusion of God, and God is not happy. Haggai is trying to make this point that if you build a life without God, you build no life at all. Haggai makes a connection between their lack and the fact that they have not given God what's due him. That's why he says, you eat, you don't have enough, you drink, but you're not filled up. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages, but they got, you know, but you have purses with holes in them. And so what we need to know is that there are very real consequences to us practically when we, what? Build a life neglecting God himself. And sometimes, have you ever seen like a hamster or a gerbil on like in a little, what do you call that? Aquarium? I don't know. Cage, I guess. And he's on that wheel. His little feet are little feet are spinning. But guess what? This is bad vocabulary, but good preaching. He ain't going nowhere. This is kind of what we find ourselves in our lives sometimes, right? We are doing all kinds of good things. We're busy. We're so busy, right? And we're building our life, and God is not a part of any of it. And then we wonder, God, where were you when our lives fall apart? God says, I was never involved. You never asked me. You never considered your ways. And now you come to me raising your fist saying, where was I? How dare we do that to the sovereign creator, the one who's put his breath in our lungs to give us life. The one who can snap his fingers and take our lives in a moment. You see, we can be so busy doing a lot of good things. But some of us, maybe we never prioritize God in any of it. We never asked to stop. We never stopped to ask God, what do you want? Like, what do you want? And so we're just so busy, but we're just not going anywhere. Like, there's not a lot to show for it. Get it? Let's keep going in the text. Verse number 10. Therefore, here are some real consequences here, church. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought. This is God, okay? I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. So listen, not only Haggai says that the people of God have built a futile life, but he's also saying this, listen, there's a drought and it's done such damage that it has affected the very work of your hands. The sovereign God called for a drought. Is it because he doesn't like the Jewish people? Not at all. It's because he loves them. And so he's trying to win their heart back to them. He's trying to stop them in their tracks and say, hey, have you considered me? Have you thought about me? Have you thought about my ways? Have you thought about what I want for you? Have you thought about what I've asked you to do? You see, when you deny God the resources he's giving you, you will suddenly find yourself lacking resources. It's amazing what God can do with our little compared to what we think we can do when we hold on to it. And some of us are holding on to everything we have so tightly because we think we can build a life better than God can. Eventually, listen, there's a change in heart, okay? And the people are set into action because of Haggai's message. And let me just say that. We're going to talk about that more next week, okay? That's a rarity in the scripture. Most of the time when the prophet comes to the people, he gives them a message and they say, hey, we're not doing that. And guess what? We're going to kill you, right? But in Haggai, it's crazy. Like, the people actually do what the prophet says. So it's awesome. Like, there's a good, like, ending to this story. Don't get too discouraged today, by the way. But in short, the nation's priorities were misplaced, and the people of God, what did they do? They focused on decorating their own homes instead of what? Rebuilding the temple instead of doing the work that God had given them to do. I want to talk about for just a few moments some indicators, right? How do we know then? This is the message. This is the question that we should ask. Like, how do we know if we have misplaced priorities? Well, instead of giving you like hard and fast rules, I want to be careful because giving you hard and fast rules can lead to legalism, and it has done that in many people's lives. Rather, what we need is the Holy Spirit, amen? So we need the Holy Spirit to lead, to guide us. Jesus said that the Spirit would guide us into all truth. So what I want to do is I want to give you three indicators that come from Scripture, from what we just read. Three indicators that the Holy Spirit can use in you and on you to maybe indicate if you do have some misplaced priorities. Let's look at those together. Number one, we find ourselves building our lives and doing all the right things and yet being completely dissatisfied. So maybe you're here this morning and you would just say, Pastor Marco, I'm far from God. I don't know him. Maybe you're a Christian and you're like, I feel completely dissatisfied. Listen, and I'm here every week. Now, I don't say this to be harsh or mean or condemning, but you can go to church every week and still not be a Christian. You can find yourself in a physical church and yet still not know Jesus. You can find yourself in a small group and still not be submitted to the Lordship of Christ. And so the idea is that we find ourselves building our lives, and when we're doing all the good things, right? We're building for the future, right? I'm moving towards this goal. And yet, like, at the end of the day, we're just like, this is not a fun life. I'm not satisfied whatsoever. One indicator. Number two, we have become so busy but have very little to show for it. We have exerted much effort with little results. And so we're like that little hamster, just sweating. Ooh, I'm so busy. Like, right? And you look back and I was like, oh, I don't have anything to show for this. Great. Okay. But I'm so busy. Hey, how are you, man? I'm busy. How's the kids? They're busy. How's your marriage? We're so busy. It's the mantra of our day, right? Maybe in your life right now, listen, I'm not saying you're bad or evil. I'm just saying this might be something the Holy Spirit will use to show you that you have some misplaced priorities. Like you're running on the wheel and you're producing no results. Like little results spiritually. Like nothing's happening. Like you're going nowhere. And if that's the case for you, the Holy Spirit has to show you this. I can't. He will, and He's patient and he's kind and he's compassionate. All those things that I'm not always those things, okay? But he'll show you that in the way that you need to hear it. Finally, number three, our lives consist of more chaos than peace and more frenzy than rest. Now listen, I know there are busy seasons in life. I 100% get that, okay? Like, oh, kids are in soccer and judo and taekwondo and they're bowlers in the champions state and they're also a golfing team or whatever. We're all over the place and I got five jobs and I got a business on the side and a side hustle here. I'm also trying to sell this online. Okay, listen, we got busy seasons and busy lives, but I'm just talking about overall, like your life in general, like overall, is there just more chaos than peace, more frenzy than rest? And if that's you, then maybe, again, this is the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Maybe there's a misplaced priority, okay? Maybe there's a misplaced priority. I understand what I want to do. Excuse me. I want to do this for you. I want to make this really practical. And what I want to do is we think about our own lives. I want to split up our life into three different categories. And I get it. Hey, Marco, there's more than three categories in life. I get that, okay? But these three categories help us to think of all of life, okay? Let me just show them to you right now. Time, relationships, and career, all right? I want you to think about your life in these three categories. Time, relationships, and career. A lot of what we do on a daily basis can kind of be summed up into these categories, okay? Now, here's what I want to do. I'm going to ask you some questions. I think you should write these questions down or take a picture of them because they're too long to write down. Because not because they're such great questions, but because I think the Holy Spirit will use this. And for some of you, it will set you free, okay? It will set you free. It will get you to the other side of where you need to be. You've been striving all on your own. And God says, if you just do it my way, you'll get to where you want to be and you'll be much happier. Our prayer in all of this is this. It's just simple. God, show me where I have misplaced priorities. Just simple. Number one, do I consistently seek God's will and guidance in my daily decisions and actions, or do I rely primarily on my own understanding and desires? Are you seeking like the Lord's will and what he wants from you, or is most of your life just kind of catered to you, just like what you want, like when you want to do it and how you want to do it? You're not really asking God. I mean, this is a big deal, you guys. Like, and a lot of times God will agree with you, like 100%. I'm not saying it always has to be the opposite. It doesn't, not at all. However, so often, right, we become very selfish and we are leaning on our own understanding rather than with what God has asked us to do, right? Number two, how do I allocate my time, my resources, and energy? Do I prioritize activities and pursuits that align with God's value and kingdom purposes? Or do I often prioritize my own interests and ambitions? Now again, the idea is all of us pursue our own ambitions and our own interests. We all do this, okay? So I'm not gonna pretend like I don't, I do too. But the idea is what does the majority of our time look like? How are we allocating resources? How are we joining in with God's kingdom? And again, the work that he's doing here among us, in our community, in our world, in our church, are we putting any emphasis on that? Or is just Sunday morning your spiritual fill-up? You're just using us for a good message. This is the question, right? I think the Holy Spirit can use this in a powerful way. Number three, in times of challenge or difficulty, where do I turn for strength, comfort, and guidance, right? Jim Beam Or am I looking, or am I doing something else? Do I lean on my faith and trust in God's provisions? Or do I tend to rely solely on my own efforts and abilities, right? What am I doing with my life? This is the idea. Consider your ways. Consider, have you thought about how you're doing things? Have you thought about, have you stopped and paused just every once in a while? God, what do you want? How do we do this? God, we just want to please you. And again, it's not that God has to disagree with you every single time because you want that too. It's not that at all. It's that we prioritize God in all of life and not just the so-called spiritual aspects of it, like my prayer and my devotion and the times I read my Bible. That's what a lot of Christians do. They just think of spirituality in those little tiny fractions of a way, and it's not meant to be that way or to be viewed that way. It's meant to be viewed as God permeating every aspect of our lives. God involved in all of it, right? So why is this all important, Pastor Marco? Why? I mean, come on, why beat this dead horse, Pastor? Here's why. I'll say it this way. Because prioritizing God leads to an ordered life, but neglecting God leads to a disordered life. Now, notice I didn't say a perfect life. There's no such thing of that this side of heaven. I didn't say a perfect life. I said an ordered life. What does that mean? That means this, that all the aspects of my life, family and the relationships and the money and the house and the toys and the leisure and the play and the entertainment, all of those, they take rightful place in our lives. What often happens, and we all do this, what often happens is our selfish ambition, our greed gets in the way and we're like, no, I want that and I want it now. And then what we do is we push God out of the way because we don't see God doing the thing we want. And we chase that thing without any sort of questioning God. And this is Haggai. Haggai's like, come on, you guys. Like, what the heck are you? Like, okay, like, build your houses, but don't stop with the temple. Like, come on. Like, the temple's in ruins. Like, God's mission on the earth is at stake, and you're building a stupid kitchen? I just want that. I just want everything to be stainless steel. Oh, shut up. Give me a break. We're just consumed with ourselves. Well, I just got to drive a new 2025. If I don't, then I'm not. Oh, give me a break. Is it really? Is that what we really are? Just consumed with self? Well, this is Haggai's issue. This is what he's speaking to the people of God, right? Not a perfect life, you guys, but an ordered life where what? Time, career, relationships, all those things have a rightful place when we prioritize God. Does it mean I need to attend church more? Maybe, but not necessarily. Not necessarily, right? Does it mean I need to pray more? Maybe, but not necessarily. Most of the time, it's bigger than that, if I can be honest. Most of the time, it's just God saying, you have everything out of order. And I'm way down here. And no, oh, career. Oh, you do make a lot of money. Woohoo! Good for you. Oh, you're doing, oh, awesome. And God's way down here. And God's like, why don't you just bring me in all of that and let me have rightful place? I can still bless you. I can still provide for you. I can still prosper you. I can still work miracles through you. But when I'm at the top, you experience a life of order rather than a life of disorder. So many of us are living disordered lives because we haven't brought God into the conversation. So as we wrap up today, here's what I want to say to you. Do you feel like your life is out of order? Do you feel like you are walking in chaos? Do you feel like you're like the hamster on the wheel? Like you're going really fast. You just don't produce anything. Like I've been working for 30 years and 70 hours a week, but I got nothing to show for it. And my kids don't know my name. That's losing, right? Like, we don't want that kind of life. But when we bring God into it, when we prioritize him, and man, God gives us the marriage. He gives us the family life. He gives us the prosperity. He can give all those things to us in his timing, in his way, when he gets first place. He is preeminent over all creation. He should be preeminent in our lives today. And I'm going to close here just a moment. If you feel like I'm completely dissatisfied with life, it may be that you're far from Jesus. No condemnation to you at all today. No way. But we want to pray with you. Our elders are going to come up here in just a moment, and we want to pray. We want to introduce you to Jesus. We want to give you a Bible. So don't run out the door so you can prioritize Applebee's. come to the front and receive him and say, it's time for me to get my act together. It's time for me to put first things first. Come on, church, let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you, and you are good, and your mercy endures forever. And God, we thank you for this word, Haggai. Lord, I pray that this is not a condemning word to the people of God, but I pray this is an uplifting and challenging word. God, show us today, you're not trying to take away our careers. You're not trying to take away our families. You're not trying to take away some of the things that we enjoy. You're trying to just be a part of every aspect of it. You are God. You've given us life, and you want us to live life to the fullest. And that includes us with our spouse. It includes us with our families. It includes us in a career that we love. It includes us in the leisure times, God. But God, we need your wisdom, and we need your counsel to show us how to do it, because we often are deceived by material things. We're often deceived by selfish ambitions. And so we repent, God, today, and where we have not built your house, where we have not planted seed here in this house, Lord, we repent of that. We turn and we will obey you now, God. Where we have misplaced priorities, God, we pray today, God, that we would put you in the right place and then live an ordered life. Jesus, this is our prayer request. This is the response of the people of God today. We don't want to make excuses, and we don't want to just say we'll do it later. Search our hearts, Holy Spirit. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are kind, that you are gentle, that you come alongside of us, not to beat us up, but to show us the way to go. So do that today, we pray, in Jesus' name. All God's people said, come on, let's clap our hands for him this morning. Yes. Yes.